Thank you for joining us again at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio with Grant and Janelle and Tara and myself, Sandy. And we are in the study in Matthew 19, 16 through 30 about the rich young man. And today we're going to go back and we're going to focus on what Tara said last time about how important and critical it is that we obey.
Oh, obedience is so important. And the cool thing is that it says it right there in the passage. You must obey the commandments. But when I was doing the preparation, that wasn't something that came out, but it really just stood out as we were going through the lesson, and something that Janelle had said, and just the Spirit of God just made it move. But in order to get us prepared for the discussion, Janelle's going to share the Bible passage with us, okay?
Okay. So yeah, we're in Matthew 19, 16 through 30, and it's the story of a man that came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus responds, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." The man says, "Which ones?" And Jesus replies, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." The man says, "Well, all of these I have kept. What do I still lack? What am I missing?" Jesus answers, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he was very sad, and he went away because he had great wealth. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and told them, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were surprised, greatly astonished. They said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up and said, "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Mm. Well said. Thank you so much. God is so amazing. And so last week we ended with Jesus telling him that he, in order to gain eternal life, must obey the commandments. I wanted to ask us, why? Why must there be an act of obedience? Why is it important that we obey?
I think it kind of goes along with just the emphasis on goodness throughout this whole passage. You know, the man asks, "Who is good?" And Jesus says, "No man can be good enough. Only God is good." And so if we seek after goodness, if we obey the one who is good, then we will get goodness. We will be good.
That's good. That's good. I know I'm confronted. I have a situation where I have been discipling somebody long term, you know, for a very long time. And I am struggling because every time I turn around, she chooses the opposite of obedience. And just really struggling in my heart, at what point do I need to let go? Because she's not choosing to walk in obedience. And I noticed as Jesus asked this, the young man asked Jesus a question, because he tells him, "You must obey the commandments." And he says, "Which one?"
Yeah.
Which one? as if we could take out any of them.
Right.
And I remember at one point in my life when I was a young 20-year-old, and I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and somebody asked, it was Marianne Bridgewater was teaching. It was really funny because it was at Houston's First Baptist in the singles department. We were actually in the weight room. So we had our chairs with all this weight work equipment, you know, around us. Cause singles were always placed in the odd spots, you know, in church. Mm-hmm. And somebody asked, "Well, what am I responsible to obey?" And Marianne, I can remember her face and expression because it was such a profound moment for me. It was like a, you know, one of those moments where I got kind of like an aha from God. And she leaned with her elbow and kind of tipped her glasses down on her nose, and she looked the person in the eye and she said, "The ones you know." And I thought, wow, if we just obeyed the ones we know, what a different person we would be. That, I mean, that in of itself, just the, you know, we're accountable for what we know, was what she was implying. And I just started thinking through all the things that I could know that I don't walk in obedience. And at that time, as a young 20-year-old, I had many things I needed to learn that I could obey. So I kind of put that out there on the flip side, in that once you've heard it, you're accountable.
Right.
It scared me.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that to scare people in any way, shape, or form, but for me it did. It was like, if I know it, then I need to obey it. And so I started really asking God to give me a heart to will to, going back to what Grant talked about in the very first recording we did, that you have to have a willing heart. Mm-hmm. I started asking God, give me a will to want to obey. Because if I don't have the will to, it doesn't matter that I know the commandment.
Right.
It's just a commandment. And so Jesus then gives. And what are the ones that he gives? And Janelle, you named them off as far as which ones. It was 6, 7?
6, 7, 8, 9, 5, and then the ultimate commandment.
Yeah, the ultimate.
I love 6, 7, 8, 9, and then he goes back to 5.
Yeah.
I thought that was interesting, like, too. Huh.
So why do you think he did it in this order?
I don't know. That's a good question.
I think it's like the obvious ones. Like, do not murder is always the one that we say is the big one. Like, well, I haven't murdered anybody, so I'm a good person. So check that one off the list. And I've been faithful to my wife. That's even pretty impressive. I haven't even stolen anything. I don't usually lie. And, well, honor my parents. Yeah, I do that sometimes. And love my neighbor. Well, I'm pretty good at that.
Yeah.
Goes down the line of seriousness.
Would you say, go ahead, Grant.
Well, yeah, like she just said, it sort of really goes down the line of seriousness as far as, like, the world is concerned, because really, if you look at it, like, if a person were just like a person, not like someone who knew what God had said about, like, all commandments being equal, it would look like it's listed from most serious to, you know, just like these are stuff we should do, because it's like do not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your parents, and love everybody. Mm-hmm. So, you know, sort of.
Yeah. When I look at it, I saw it as the negatives and the positives. You know, you know, all the do nots, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. And then all of a sudden he changes.
Yep.
Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if I am loving my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to murder, commit adultery, steal, or bear false witness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually a harder level of a commandment. Yeah.
Deeper challenges.
Yeah. And so I thought that was pretty profound. Then we have the aspect of the fact that he doesn't cover at all, we talked about this in between times, any of the commandments that deal with our relationship with God. Isn't that interesting? And so the young man immediately cries out, almost Peter style, "Well, I have kept all of these. So what do I still lack?"
But has he kept all of those? You know, see, I look at those as like, it's just not murder or kill.
But he didn't have the rule that we had.
That's true. Good point.
That we have. He did not have
that
rule.
That's a good point. I think you mentioned that.
Yeah.
I'm a little, you know, off.
That's okay. No, but you're right. You're right. But he didn't have the rule that we
have. He just had the legalistic rule.
Exactly. But I still think that there's something there, Sandy, that you're on to. He's asking the question, what do I still lack? What does that tell us about his conscience?
Well, he knows that he is not perfect, as he said in the thing. This is what you have to do. Jesus said to be perfect. Well, there is no perfect person.
Perfect. You to know? Be perfect.
Yeah. And that's what he was looking for. He wanted to be perfect.
I don't know. It's perfection. Jesus is the only one that's perfect.
Right.
It's crazy. And so here it reveals that he recognizes in his conscience. He has Jiminy Cricket at work, right? And his conscience lets him know he's still not where he needs to be. And ultimately, remember, we began in the first of the recording saying that Jesus is trying to reveal to him a sensitivity he needs of his own sin. because he didn't have a sensitivity to a sin. So right here, immediately, we see he is starting to awaken to that sensitivity. Okay? So now Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect. Mm-hmm. Okay. Why would he give him the word perfect?
Because, well, I think surely he realizes he can't be perfect, but maybe not.
Well,
you know, but I don't know.
He's coming to Jesus with the law.
Right.
So Jesus is giving him back the law.
The law.
But the law, it doesn't work, right?
Mm-hmm. No.
And that's why Jesus came. And that's what he's trying to get him to understand, that it is the law will not, cannot do that for us. And I had a verse.
Well, then when he said to be perfect, he gave him all these things, you know, he knew he wasn't going to do, to give away everything because it meant too much for him.
Yes, right. And exactly. And so what was the man's response?
He went away sad.
He went away sad, yeah.
He went away very sad. All right, his countenance. It comes to his very sad is the Greek word. I'm going to just totally destroy this word. It's L-Y-P-O-U-N-I-E-N-E-S. So lupounias. Mm-hmm. But it means grieved or sad to the point of distress. Ooh. I mean, it's a much more significant grief than what
sad.
We would
right,
yeah. than what we would take from the word sad.
Sad is here and gone, but this is going to stay.
Right. And so he walks away. It's over.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He put too much into his wealth that made him comfortable. He thinks it's going to cover everything. He's going to take care of everything, but it's not.
Yeah, and Jesus didn't chase after him and say, you're not honoring the first commandment
no.
that you just said, I have kept all of them.
Mm-hmm. He didn't hound him.
He right. didn't say good for you, yeah.
No.
He doesn't even say, don't desire things for yourself or don't nope. ever want. He says, sell your possessions here and I will give you treasure in heaven. It's better. I want better for you. And he says, come follow me. Like he gives mm-hmm. him the action of giving things away, but then it's seek after me. Seek mm-hmm. after what is good.
It's
who is
so
good.
Good. Yeah. That's so good. I wrote out, I just wanted to see what you guys, all right. What do riches give us as far as a false sense of security in? Yeah. What are some ways that they do that?
Physical protection.
Okay. Yeah. All right, good. Okay, what else? How do they give us a false sense of something?
Security.
Security?
False, yeah.
What
security.
Else?
Well, even like spiritual security right. too, though, because, I mean, like if you're rich, usually you're not worrying about anything. Your
right.
soul usually isn't too distressed unless, you know, like you come to a circumstance like this where you're being told so you can come to that realization, but for you it seems like, you know, everything's all good, like mm-hmm. so I mean, like that could almost give you a false sense of like spiritual security mm-hmm. too, because you mm-hmm. feel good, which that's not at all what it's
right.
about, but
yeah. That's good. That fits in with your lesson on joy that you had on Sunday, doesn't it? I thought about this. I was like, okay, God, what have riches done inside me mm-hmm. as far as a false sense of something? So security is one, and it makes me comfortable mm-hmm. which is I think what Grant was just describing, but from a spiritual sense, but I mean even just comfortable in general mm-hmm. it makes me feel self-satisfied
mm-hmm.
It makes me also hungry for more. I can't explain it. It's like I'm satisfied because I have, but then at the same time, I want more. God forgive me. Just mm-hmm. reveal, you know, I'm revealing my sins here.
It removes trust, too.
Yeah.
There's no room for trusting God when you have everything you need to trust yourself.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah, you don't need to depend on him. Mm. You don't think you do.
I know. Because of that sense of contentment
right.
is what I wrote down. That's exactly what I wrote.
Wrong kind of contentment.
Mm-hmm. I wrote down that it keeps me from seeking eternal life because I'm so focused in on my temporal.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a need for the eternal because why do I need the eternal? I have everything I need. Mm-hmm. And then...
But there's the key, too. I have everything I need.
I,
you know, you get this wealth,
yeah.
you know, what are you going to do with it? You know, we're supposed to take care of others.
Yeah, exactly. It also gives me a false sense of power.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It gives me a false sense of control.
Oh.
I know. I'm sorry. I'm just writing my own sins out. These are my sins, you know. But I'm sure that my sins are, everybody has them. Mm-hmm. It has given me a sense of infallibility. Mm. Oh, they can't, you know, nothing's going to mess with me because I have da 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 da, or whatever. A false sense of independence. Yeah. I don't need anyone or anything.
Mm. That's a big one.
You know, Greg and I had some really hard lessons in this area of the false sense of security, and that, you know, we flooded in 98 and we lost everything. Got everything rebuilt and finally had the house restored and put the house in the market, bought our dream home. And I think it was within 2 weeks of us being in our dream home, and it was our dream home. Like, it was just our dream home, everything that we could possibly want. And I heard very clearly as I was driving up to our house, you're not staying here. This is not what I have for you.
Not your plan.
I was like, okay. And I ended up confessing the sin of having this house as an idol before God. He only allowed me to stay in it for 2 weeks. Thank you, God. And so I'm convicted of this, but I haven't said anything to Greg. Greg comes home from work, and I think on the weekend we were having a discussion. He was convicted of the same thing, and he said, I don't think God's going to let us stay here. And I'm like, I don't either. And sure enough, within 2 years, Enron collapses, and we lose everything financially, and we get relocated to Omaha.
You know, and I think that's what God does. He brings something into your life that you know you have to depend on him, like whether it's financial or if it's health or whatever it is.
To get our dependence back. We weren't there yet. We still had a lot more he had to do in us in the process with our house
Not over here either.
And so it's just, he just was in the process of saying, and clearly with my house here in Omaha, I was on my floor bawling about our house because for those that don't know the story, ended up the house had mold. We had to get 900 square feet. And I'm crying out to God, begging him, like, why? Why have you moved me into this thing that's like 2020? And he said very clearly to me, who's your dwelling place? Because it had been all, I obviously had housing issues.
And a big housing issue.
And so, you know, he's taking me through all this process to reveal to me only he could be my dwelling place. Yeah. And I pray I don't go back. I'm okay right now. I pray I don't go back because we, you know, we can. But that's what he's trying to reveal to this young man. You need to know who you're following. And he chose not to follow Jesus. God forgive us when we choose to follow something else or someone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God bless. Thank you for listening to Cultivating Hearts.